Welcome to the Redeemer Church podcast. We are currently preaching through the book of Galatians. Galatians is all about finding true freedom. As you listen to these messages, we hope Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia blesses you and encourages you to find freedom in Christ.
Amen. Thanks, David. Thanks, Allie. Appreciate you all so much. Welcome to Redeemer, back at the drive-in. If you are live with us in the drive-in and brand new with us, we would love for you to download our app. There's a lot of helpful information in there and helpful resources, and also there's a connect form in there. And if you fill that out, we would love to connect with you at some point. If you're joining with the live stream or on video, there should be a slide that pops up, and if you'll text connect to that phone number, we will connect with you in that way. Well, once again, my name is Jason Hatch. I'm the lead and the teaching pastor here at Redeemer, which means about 75% of the time I get the honor and the privilege and the responsibility to open up the Word of God on Sundays with our church family. And normally what we do is we walk through books of the Bible. We are going through the book of Galatians right now, so if you have your Bible or if you have an app on your phone, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we love to go through books of the Bible because we think that's a great way to get a healthy, steady diet of the Word of God, to see it in context, to see it written to the local churches and the people of the New Testament and apply it to our lives, and it truly makes the Word of God come alive. So we've been walking through this book together, and we're Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 today. And I'm not sure about you, but our lives have changed pretty significantly in the past 2 months. And one of the things that I've noticed early on, about a month and a half ago during this COVID situation and the coronavirus lockdown and all of the quarantine and everything else that comes with it, one of the things that I noticed is that we had not taught our 7-year-old daughter Paisley how to ride her bike. And just this pause made me realize that I had been very delinquent as a father and not done a good job in teaching her how to ride a bike. She was doing gymnastics. She could do back handsprings. She had even shot a deer before she learned how to ride a bike. Hashtag priorities. So that's a little window into the life of the Hatch family. But realized she had not learned to ride a bike, so I thought, what a great time for us to teach Paisley how to ride a bike. So we went to Fasken Park, and I decided we were not going to leave the park until Paisley learned how to ride a bike. So I put her on the bike, and I held underneath the seat behind her and was pushing, and she was pedaling. Then I turned her loose, and she slowly started to drift a little bit to the right. And I'm running, you know, behind her, and I'm panting, and I'm like, Paisley, go, lean to the left, and really hard. I mean, she throws all her weight to the left and just crashes on the left side, and she's tough as nails, so she didn't cry, and she got up, and she turned around and looked at me as if to say, do you have any idea what you're doing? I followed your advice, and within 2 seconds, I had piled up in the grass, and the trick is that, yeah, you need to lean to the left because she was falling to the right, but you can lean so far that you fall over. Obviously, the trick to riding a bicycle is balance. It's staying in the middle. It's not falling to the right or to the left. And I'm proud to say that very quickly she picked up on riding the bike. And so we went to Walmart on the way home and got her a new bicycle, and she is off and running. But quite honestly, the book of Galatians, you can relate it to that pretty well, because the book of Galatians, the point of the whole letter that Paul is writing to this local church and this group of local churches in a place called Galatia, it's about freedom. And so imagine that, like, gospel freedom, true freedom that we have been given by Christ and what he's done for us. It's like trying to stay on a bicycle, that we have two different ways that we can fall off of this bicycle and lose our freedom. And a lot of Paul's writings have to do with both of those sides of the bicycle. One is legalism and the other one is license. So imagine you're riding this theological bicycle. You've got the option of losing your freedom if you fall off on the license side, which is basically, if I just give you a license to do whatever you want, we can be as sinful and as paganistic as we want to. That's one side, and if you fall off of the license side, then we lose our freedom. And the other side, because a lot of people, if they're saved, just like the Galatians were, out of a pagan or a very sinful background, they overcorrect and they go way off on the other side of legalism, which Paul is writing the book of Galatians because the Galatians had been pagans and didn't have freedom because their sin was eating their lunch and destroying their lives and messing with them. And they were saved, but they ran too far. They overshot the middle, and they started running towards legalism. And so Paul writes writes this letter of Galatians to convince them that legalism was not any better than license, that trying to have their identity in being good, moralistic people was not any better in God's eyes as being just absolute pagans. So, this is where I'm going with our time today. We want to talk about freedom because that's what Paul talks about in the book of Galatians and very specifically in the first half of chapter 5. So first thing, we will talk about freedom. The second thing, we're going to talk about the enemies of freedom. And then third, we are going to talk about what Paul says is the purpose of freedom. So if you are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, honk your horn. All right, freedom is first. This is what chapter 5, verse 1 says, Paul writing to this church that's applicable to us today. He says, For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He could be saying, you're on the bike, you're going down the middle. He's purchased us for freedom. Be careful not to fall off of either side. You for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, stay in the middle. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I love that that verb is past tense. That for those who are truly Christians who have responded in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and the cross, he has saved us. And that's past tense for us. He has set us free. So if you're in Christ, you have been set free. It's not something that will be a futuristic thing. It's a past tense reality for you. He has set us free, that Jesus Christ died to give us freedom. And we talked about this at Easter. He died to give us freedom from fear. That by and large, humanity's biggest problem, and especially in the United States, is fear and anxiety. There's so many things that we can be afraid of, and fear is the opposite of freedom. In fact, fear inhibits freedom. And so Jesus came to set us free from fear. He came to set us free from death. And he proved this by showing that he's more powerful than the grave and even death itself, because he rose from the dead to defeat our enemies and give us freedom from death, to give us freedom from shame. I don't know if you've ever done anything wrong or sinned or done something that you're not proud of, and then this overwhelming sense of shame about who you are and what you've done has overcome you. Jesus came to give us freedom from that feeling and reality of shame. He came to give us freedom over guilt, that in Christ we are not guilty anymore. We are declared innocent. And he came to give us freedom over the power of sin and sin's effects in our lives. Jesus came to give us freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And Paul warns that freedom that Christians have and are supposed to walk in daily can be lost. Why you cannot lose your salvation, because that's purchased by the works of Jesus. We can lose our freedom, and we can live in lives of bondage to fear and to shame and to anxiety, and not living in the freedom that has been purchased for us. We had a stray cat in the neighborhood a few weeks ago, and so my oldest son decided that he wanted to use a very humane live box trap to catch and relocate this cat. So he puts this trap out in our yard, and lo and behold, the next morning we catch something. And I was excited to look out and see, and my excitement disappeared really quickly when I realized that in our side yard beside my truck was a cage with a live skunk in it. And that was not the target animal that we were after. But nonetheless, we had a skunk right there, and it had not sprayed. And so I was trying to get creative about how I might turn this skunk loose. And so I was belly crawling. It was raining, and I was belly crawling through the mud up to this trap to try and prop the door open and hopefully turn this thing loose. And the entire time, my wife is backed up at a safe smelling distance with a video recording all of this. And so I'm kind of inching up. I'm doing this marine crawl up to the cage, and I don't want to scare it because I don't want to get sprayed in the face, and I prop the door of the cage open, and then I'm like 12 inches away, eye to eye with this skunk, and just, it was a cute little thing. I wanted to catch it and descent it and keep it as a pet. But I didn't. And so I lifted the cage up and I put a brick under it and I backed off, and I came back a couple hours later and the skunk was still in the cage. The skunk was not in bondage anymore. I had lifted the door and it could get out, but it was choosing to stay in the cage. Yes, I understand that is somewhat of a dumb analogy, but it gets the point across, hopefully, that Christians can be absolutely set free from fear and from guilt and from shame and from the effects of sin, yet still choose to live as if we're bondage to those things. We can
could fall off into license, or we could fall off into legalism. So Paul says here in verse 1 that what Jesus has done for us is to provide us freedom, but be careful that you don't fall off the bicycle. Be careful that we don't subject ourselves back to slavery either through license or through legalism. So I want to talk for a moment about the enemies now of freedom. And a lot of Paul's writings have to do with counteracting our tendencies to go towards either license or legalism. So I want to talk for a moment, because license, this idea that in Christ we can do whatever we want, we can go and we can sin, and there's grace that may abound for all things, so we can just run headfirst into license and have a free license to do what we want. I want to convince you that that is an absolute enemy of freedom. Imagine if you had a two-year-old or a three-year-old child and you let them do whatever they want. You just gave them a free pass and a free license to wake up in the morning and to just live their dreams. They get to have ice cream for breakfast and then play in the streets and then go out and find some snakes and handle them and then run out and play in the busy street and play in the medicine cabinet and walk around Walmart without a mask on. And all these, like, if you just turned a two- or a three-year-old loose to do whatever they wanted, they would think, oh, this is the greatest day of my life for a very short time, and then it would be the worst thing imaginable. I mean, we know this. If you have children, you know that the worst thing that you can do for the health and safety of your children is to give them a free license to do what their flesh and their little hearts want. And I think a lot of times that Christians, we're the same way. We just, it's sometimes hard to realize that if we really took the license to go do whatever we wanted to do without any hindrance or restraint by the law or by the Holy Spirit or our conscience, that it would absolutely destroy us. That if we run towards license, that is an enemy of freedom. But in our flesh, we are tempted to run towards sin. And I want to convince you that sin promises the freedom that Christ promises, and it gets its hooks into you, and then very quickly it puts shackles and it puts chains, and you find yourself in a prison. And I love that the Bible is so honest about sin, because the Bible will say, yeah, sin is really attractive, really fun. There's some really good elements to sin for a very short time, and then it will destroy you. And the reason that we walk into license and we walk into sin is because it has promised us this freedom that Christ has promises. But I want to show you that that's falling off the bicycle on one side. You can plug and play whatever sin that you want to in this, but it's true of all things. So let's take alcohol and drugs for one. There's a promise underneath the surface of alcohol and drugs that will give us some type of freedom, that it will release us and give us this mirage of freedom from the situation, or freedom from the feelings that we're feeling, or freedoms from the relationship that maybe we're in. And we all know that the moment we walk into that, it's not long before that just puts shackles on your wrist, shackles on your feet, shackles on your heart, and over time, what promised freedom has completely enslaved us. That's how it works. That's how we fall off, that we lose our freedom chasing it maybe in drugs or alcohol. Let's take lies, for example, that sometimes if you're in a very difficult situation, you can be tempted to lie, because that seems like it might give us freedom for a moment from the truth or from the ramifications of the truth. So we think that there will be some freedom if we tell a lie, and we all know that once that first lie is laid down, more have to come, and then we've built ourselves into this prison with friends or family or coworkers. That this thing that offered us freedom very quickly put shackles on our wrists. Pornography. The reason people walk into pornography is because there is a shallow promise that it will give freedom. Freedom from accountability, freedom from people, freedom from commitment in relationships. And so we're drug in and enticed by this offering that sin gives us of freedom. And we all know, when you walk into that, it does not produce the freedom that it promised. It takes it away, and it makes you an absolute slave to where you feel like you're not in control. And that's what happens with pornography. You can put greed in that blank. You can put selfishness. You can put anger or whatever you want. That Jesus Christ has purchased for us freedom and license, taking, doing whatever we want and following our sinful nature is an enemy of freedom. And that's the life that the Galatians had been leading. They were a pagan people group, fully given over to the desires of their flesh and sinful lifestyles. And by the grace of God, the gospel came in, and they believed that Jesus died for them, that he had grace to forgive them, and they were changed and they were saved from falling off the faith bicycle on that side. But the church in Galatia ran too far to the left, and I would say they ran to the place that many, many Americans might find themselves, and that's to what the rest of this chapter is about. It's about legalism. So while we can lose our freedom on license, we can also lose the freedom that was purchased for us through legalism. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Let's walk all the way through verse 6. Look, Paul says, I, Paul, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, and circumcision is really a word that Paul uses to describe legalism. He's talking about a group of people that thought God was more pleased with them because they followed all of the laws in the Bible, even up to physical circumcision. He says, look, I, Paul, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that who is legalistic, who thinks that God is pleased with them because they are a good and a moral person. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Paul says this, if you want to go that route, if you want to go the legalistic route, you better be absolutely perfect in all of your actions, down even to the motivations of your heart, or it's not going to work. It's going to put you in shackles. Verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ. So we kind of have this kind of bad idea in our mind about pagans that just kind of do whatever they want. But Paul says, listen, if you're a legalist and you are morally upright, but that's not driven by a love for Jesus and a change in your heart, he's like, you're severed from Christ. You're cut away from what Jesus did. And in another place, Paul says that if we could navigate towards God based on our own efforts, that whole cross thing and that whole situation of Jesus being beaten to death naked on a cross was an absolute waste of time. It was done in vain if we could fix our relationship with God through legalism. But in verse 4, he says, you're severed from Christ. You who would be justified or be made right with God by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, and that's legalism, or uncircumcision, that's paganism, neither one, he says, counts for anything. If license is paganism and uncircumcision and legalism is moralism and circumcision, he says, listen, neither one of those are right. You're falling off the bicycle on either side. The freedom of the gospel is right in the middle. I want you to hear what Tim Keller said about this passage. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, says this. He says, but here Paul once more makes his claim that pagan idolatry and biblical moralism or religious duties and keeping the laws of the Bible are basically the same thing. And I think that's something that needs to be preached in our culture, because we have so many people that think they're okay with God because they're not pagans. They follow the rules. They've never committed any major offense, or they've never done anything that's one of the really bad no-nos, right, in God's commands. And he says right here that they're actually the same thing. The Galatians, Keller says, they have been amoral liberals, and now they were about to become very moral conservatives. But Paul says neither moral failure nor moral exertion count. Both of them lead to spiritual slavery. Let's keep going. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. That's him saying. You were on the bike. You were doing well. You were walking in freedom. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. What Paul is saying is there was somebody in this church in Galatia that was teaching them that moralism and legalism was the right way, that they could have some good works that kind of play into them having a relationship with God. And this is Paul getting really frustrated, really angry, and really fired up that this man was leading them away from the real and the true gospel. Verse 11, he culminates by saying this, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed, and I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." He says legalism or moralism or trying to earn favor with God by doing good things and avoiding bad things brings just as much slavery as being an absolute pagan. So while the slavery that we have with license is that we become slaves to those sins that destroy our soul and our marriages and our families, that's the slavery that we have on one side. That if you walk into moralism or legalism, the way that that brings slavery, as Paul says, unless you completely are perfect in every count of the law, you're going to be a slave. There's always going to be a low-grade guilt that you have because you're just not quite good enough. There's always going to be a low-grade shame that you have because you are just not quite good enough. There's always going to be anxiety. And I would make the case that I think that's why many people in Midland, Texas, maybe people in these parking lots today, have walked away from Christianity because you were kind of sold this idea of Christianity that you need to really be a good person and God will be happy with you. And you tried and you tried and you tried and you couldn't do it. And so you got frustrated, you got tired, you got upset. You thought, if this is what Christianity is like, I'm tired of the constant guilt and shame, so I don't want any of it. And you walked away. I have good news for that, for you, if that's you, that you walked away from a false gospel, that's not the true gospel, that legalism and moralism is a prison. It doesn't bring freedom. So an enemy of freedom is license. An enemy of freedom is legalism. And then I want you to see what Paul said here in verse 11, that an enemy of freedom is avoiding things that are offensive. Okay, and in our culture, right, stop me when I'm wrong, the worst thing you can do is offend someone. Amen? Like, you can do a lot of things. You can lie, steal, chill, whatever you want. But if you offend somebody, even if it's true, like, that's just the worst thing. We just don't want to offend anyone. And yet Paul says that the gospel is offensive, that the true gospel has an element to it that is offensive. He says right there, he says that it's lost its offense, that why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And that's why Paul was so frustrated with this dude in town that was preaching a moralistic false gospel. He's like, he removed the offense of the gospel, and it's not even the same gospel anymore. That's what Paul's saying. And some of you, maybe you've heard this gospel. Maybe you've heard some gospel that has kind of had all the rough edges and the difficult things and the things that might be offensive to us has been removed to where it's much more palpable, much more easy to digest. And Paul says, yeah, I understand that that's easy to digest because it's not the gospel, that there is an offense to the gospel. He says that the cross and why Jesus died and what that means for us, it's offensive towards sinners. And that's an enemy of freedom if we're unwilling to embrace, and stay with me, if we are unwilling to embrace and to be somewhat offended by the gospel, you cannot truly embrace the gospel and you will never walk in true freedom. Because avoiding the offense of the cross is an enemy to freedom in Christ. And Paul just used some pretty colorful language. I don't know if you read what he was saying there in chapter 12. He says, I wish those who preached this false gospel and took out the offense of the cross would emasculate themselves. And if you're wondering what that means in the Greek, it means exactly what you think it means. Some of you are like, wow, I didn't know the Bible had this stuff in it. I should read the Bible more. You should. It's a fantastic book, and it's really raw and really honest. So Paul was angry that someone was removing the offense of the gospel. And I think he's talking about someone who knocked the edges off of the gospel. They sanded it down smooth, and they were preaching a gospel that maybe you've heard that probably went something like this, that we're pretty good people. We're not that bad. Jesus needs us on his team. We just pray this prayer, do some good works to contribute just a little bit. Avoid doing the bad things, and he'll make you healthy. He'll make you wealthy. He'll take away all your problems. There will be no suffering. There's no need for you to repent and to turn from your sin. There's no need. There's no desperation. You can do whatever you want. That's not offensive, because that is not the gospel. Paul says that those who preach that, he wished they would emasculate themselves. So I want to unpack real quickly, in a culture that hates being offended, why the gospel is offensive and why that is good news for us. Are y'all ready to be offended? Just so you know, I feel like this is helpful to say, we are all in the same boat. I have been offended multiple times. I get offended by the gospel because it points out some things that are true of me and my heart and my situation and my need for Jesus weekly. So this is not me preaching to you. This is me preaching to us. Amen. And my wife said, amen. If you have never been offended by the gospel, like, listen, this is, we got to preach this loud and clear in the Bible Belt of Texas, because what Paul is preaching against in Galatians is the MO in Midland, Texas. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm a good person. Are you going to go to heaven? Yeah, because I've never murdered anybody. And just, we walk through this list of things that Paul says, listen, that's no better than being an absolute pagan. You fell off the bike the other way. So my question for you is, are you truly a believer? And if it has anything to do with what you have done or what you have not done, then you should be a little bit offended. We have to be offended. We have to embrace the offense of the cross. I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, I don't think Jesus, if he were here and if he were alive and well in Midland, would offend anyone. I almost didn't even know what to say. Like, have you read any of the Bible? Do you know that the moralistic people murdered him because he offended them? Like, that's what happened in the Gospels. Jesus was so offensive that the most moral people potentially that have ever lived on the planet, they would put us to shame by their morals. Jesus so deeply offended them that they violated all of their rules, all of their laws, all of their consciences, and they murdered him publicly. Jesus is offensive. There are some, and I'm not talking about, some of you are like, no, I've got some Christians that are just unneedfully offensive. I'm not talking about that. Like, some Christians, we can be offensive in ways that are unnecessary sometimes. I'm just talking about the offensive nature of the gospel that Jesus and Paul preached. Number one, the gospel says that we're sinners. And, like, I don't even know, but it's hard to say that, it seems like, in our culture. Like, oh, my gosh, that's so offensive. How dare you say that I'm a sinner? I'm like, listen, I don't write the mail. I just deliver the mail. And it's all over the Bible that all of us are sinners. And there's a little bit of an offense to that we have to embrace, or else we never get the antidote. That there's an offensiveness that we are sinners. I don't know how else to say it, because the Bible doesn't really sugarcoat it, that we are sinners by nature and by choice. We are sinners by nature. That's the sin nature that we have, that even if we wanted to live perfect, holy lives, we cannot, because that's not our nature. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice, because that's what we choose to do, and there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot change ourselves. There's something offensive to that to Americans, that we can't just by our own true grit and our own picking up ourselves by our own bootstraps change ourselves and fix our problem. That we're sinners, that we cannot change, we cannot save ourselves, and that we have to have someone else come in and rescue us. There is a humility and offensiveness that is wrapped in that. That we can't take any credit, that we can't contribute one small ounce to our relationship with God, to our freedom in Christ. And yet I would make the case that although the gospel is offensive, that the gospel points out some things in our hearts and things about who we are that are offensive, I would make the case that offensive, and when you embrace that offensive nature of the gospel, that is truly what begins to set you free. Because those who embrace the offensiveness of the gospel, they elevate the glory and the worthiness of Jesus. He sends the Holy Spirit into your heart to save you, to change you, to adopt you, to bring you into the family of God, to set you free from fear and guilt and shame and anxiety and to give you freedom. But the very small gate, the very tiny door, the very narrow entrance to that freedom is the cross of Christ that's an offense to sinners. And Paul says, you cannot remove the offensiveness of the gospel and the gospel remain intact. So whether it's license and just sinning or being prideful in our own moralism, Paul says they both lead to spiritual bankruptcy. They both put shackles on our soul, but true gospel brings freedom. And then the last thing in chapter 13, Paul talks about the reason that we've been given freedom. The reason, the purpose that we have freedom, the purpose that we as Americans, and I have thought about this week because this verse, I think, is very applicable to Americans because while we have the same spiritual freedom as every other Christian that has ever lived on the planet, we have potentially more other freedoms, political freedom, religious freedom. We have more freedom than anybody else has had on the planet, and I think there's a temptation that we can have to abuse our freedom and not to use it in the way that Jesus designed it for. So what is the purpose of freedom? I'm glad that you asked. Galatians 5:13, Paul says this. For you are called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And if you want a memory verse for COVID-19 and re-entry back into meeting together, might I propose this one? Because we have such incredible freedom to have certain opinions about how this is going to work out and certain opinions about what's right and what's wrong. And I am making the case that Paul is making the case that we have been given those freedoms that we can somehow set them aside so that we might be eager to maintain unity. And he says, but through love to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. That's a staggering thing for Paul to claim. The entire Bible and what it commands from us and what God expects from you can be summed up in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. As a pastor, I want you to hear my heart that I'm nervous, not for Redeemer, but for all the churches in the United States as we re-enter meeting together, that we will have this temptation to use our freedom to pick at each other and to disagree with another, and our enemy will use it as a means to come in and to separate us. And Paul says that we have been given freedom so that we might obey the greatest command to love God and to love people. Jesus has set us free so that we might consider others and love and serve them. Amen? Paganism or license or just a life of unfettered sin, whatever you want to call it, that has no ability to produce love. Consequently, moralism, legalism, being a really good person has no ability to produce love in us. The only thing that has the ability to produce love in us is a response to the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Paul says that's the entire reason that Jesus has come to set us free. It is for freedom that you have been set free so that you're no longer slaves to sin. You're free to love and to worship and to serve the Lord God Almighty. And you are free not to compare yourselves with others, not to fight against others, not to bite and quarrel and devour one another, as Paul says. But we've been set free to love and to serve one another as Jesus has done for us. That's freedom. That's the freedom that Jesus purchased for us, to be free once and for all from the power and the effects of sin. That Jesus has opened that gate. We can choose to live in the power of sin, whatever that sin might be for you. I want you to know that it has no power in the name of Jesus. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who have been set free We can live like we're still under the power of sin, but that is not a reality for those in Christ. We are free from sin. We are free from guilt. That when you sin and when you fall short and when you mess up, I want to remind you that your standing with God was never dependent on your moral compass. It was never dependent on your good works. It has been always dependent upon Jesus' good works, and his resume is still doing fine. We're free from sin. We're free from guilt. We're free from shame. We're free from fear. We're free from anxiety. So this is how I want to shake this out for each of you. Maybe you've come in and you thought, you know what, I kind of fall on the paganism side. Like, I've lived my life with a lot of license. I've done a lot of things that I just wanted to do. And my guess is that very quickly you found out that those did not give you the lasting joy and freedom that you wanted. The gospel is for you. Jesus died for those who are living sinful pagan lives. And maybe you drove in, maybe you walked in, maybe you tuned in, and you're on the other side. You're like, well, I'm a really decent person. I've never done a whole lot of really bad things. I've not been convicted of any felonies. I want you to know that the gospel is absolutely for you too. That the gospel is for sinners who are far from God and for self-righteous who are far from God. And we all meet in the middle under the banner of the grace of God through faith in Christ. And that gives freedom for all time for those who believe in Jesus. Let me invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes. And would you pray with me that this message might find a very sturdy place to land in your heart. Lord Jesus, God, I pray that we were all offended by the gospel. God, that we would believe that we cannot change or save ourselves, but you have offered a free gift of salvation that changes everything. So God, whether we are on the sinful side or the self-righteous side, God, I pray that you might convict us of our need for Jesus. And God, for those who belong to Jesus, who are here this morning and listening and watching, Father, I pray that you might remind us that we have been set free, that for freedom we've been set free. Let us not walk into the yoke of slavery again. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a powerful work in our hearts and in our families and in our church during this time. Father, I ask just as your son and as an under-shepherd to your sheep and your people, that you would help us to be humble and to be unified and to use the incredible amounts of freedom that we have to love and to serve one another, and that you might help us to be sacrificial, God, in a way that promotes unity in the gospel in Midland, Texas. Lord Jesus, you are everything. You are all that we need. You are beautiful to us. And so, God, I pray that you are blessed and that you're worshiped by the way that we respond to your word today. Lord Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we're grateful for you. And all of God's people said,